I feel sorry for any visitors who may be here today, because Pastor Joe's not here for you to hear him speak. He's been taking us through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and it's been really powerful to see what God has for his church, and it's a neat thing. He had a really rough week last week with some pressures on him from various areas, and he asked me if I wouldn't mind filling in for him so he could have a bit of a break, and I said, sure. Because we're always supposed to be ready to give an account of the hope that we have in us. He asked if I would give a little bit of update on missions. And so what we're going to do this morning is just talk a little bit about missions outreach around the world, particularly Mission Aviation Fellowship. That's who I am with, my wife and I. We celebrate 30 years with Mission Aviation Fellowship, actually this week in our headquarters. We're going to be receiving a little plaque that says that, and it's kind of a neat thing. And it's hard to imagine how the time goes by, but when we're serving the Lord and doing what he has for us, what he has groomed us for in his kingdom, it's wonderful to be in his service. So what I'd like to do is just fill you in a little bit about what MAF does around the world, and my most recent trip, of which I was very thankful for you all praying for. I just got back a week and a half ago from Congo, and so I'll show you a few things about that. And then, after I've talked a little bit about that, I would like to talk about the biblical precedents for missions and just kind of take you through the scriptures a little bit, very, very simply and light. Now, I'm going to try to keep it short today. I don't want you to miss Pastor Joe too badly, so we'll do that. We're going to start off with a little bit of a PowerPoint here, talking about Mission Aviation Fellowship, and let's see, it's up there. On the first slide here, we're going to see that we're going to zoom in on Africa. MAF US serves 15 countries around the world, and many of them are in Africa. Five of them are in Africa. But we're just going to concentrate on the continent of Africa this morning, where our efforts are focused. And you will see that Africa is really a big place. Can you see that up there? This is the United States fitting into Africa. This is Spain, France, Belgium, Netherlands. This is Germany, Italy, Eastern Europe, all of India, all of China, Japan, and the UK. That's a big country. Now, a lot of people say the country of Africa. It's not. It's the continent of Africa, and it's made up of many, many different countries. So it's a huge, huge place. It's not showing up very clearly, is it? Okay. Anyway, that's the country, the continent of Africa. Here's the outline of it all the way out here like this. And we'll just talk about where MAF is working in there. Go to the next slide, please. We have one family, next slide as well, in Senegal working with IT and solar power and well projects next door also in Mali, supporting the church that's been established there. And we don't have any airplanes in that country. Kind of an interesting program for us. The next one. And the next slide. We have nine families in Lesotho. It's a little country that's completely surrounded by the country of Africa. And the nine families there fly five airplanes. And their major outreach there is through 22 clinics that are spread throughout the country. The country has a terrible infestation of HIV/AIDS. It's up to like 60%. Of the adults are infected with it. And so our main emphasis there is working with Christian doctors and nurses in kind of hospice programs and in clinics that are spread out throughout the country that are helping with education and also kind of helping in a hospice situation there in Lesotho. And a very, very needy country. Let's go on to the next. And in Mozambique, we have five families there and three aircraft, including the newest aircraft in our whole fleet, is there in that country. And their main outreach there is for church and medical outreaches, and they also do a lot of disaster relief. It's very prone to flooding, and just about every year gets flooded somewhere in that country, and we do a great deal of relief effort in that country with our five families in Mozambique. And then we're also up in Uganda, and we have three families there that are working at a maintenance base that help provide maintenance for our aircraft on the continent. And working in that country, it's an amazing country, very, very evangelical, largely churched. And on Sunday in the capital city of Kampala, it is a joy to drive down the streets with the windows rolled down and listen to the people in church after church after church after church that are praising and worshiping God. As it says in Colossians, all over the world, this gospel is going forward just like it did amongst you when you first heard the good news and accepted it yourselves. And so it's neat to see that happen. And then we're also in Congo, and we have 18 families in this country, 18 families and 9 aircraft that are serving all over it. It is a huge country. And we do a lot of work with the missionaries, with the national church that has been very well established in this country. A lot of medical things, a lot of non-government organizations going around for development type of things, and working with the UN and peacekeeping, because they've had a lot of history of wars and uprisings in that country. And then we do some government things for some of the government ministries as well there. But Congo is where we're going to concentrate on today, and it is a really huge country. It has, in that country, we do all kinds of things. This flight is getting ready to take some expatriate people that came in from Chicago, from the headquarters of a denomination in the States that had been working in Africa for 100 years. And had established the church in these people's tribes and had turned the running of the church completely over to the African people. But they come back every year or two to visit at the national conference and see, how can we be helping? How can we be praying for you? What needs do you have? Are there funds that we can raise to help support some of your programs? And so it was a neat thing to be able to take them out to that conference and do that. We also do a lot of flying just in the area, helping develop the area. You see these guys loading that? That's about a 200-pound bag of cargo. And on the next slide, you'll see it loaded in there. That's 1,000 pounds of cash. There are no banks in the country. There is no banking system. You can't write a check. You can't go to an ATM. How do you pay payroll? Well, they trust us to fly 2,000 pounds of cash out to pay their people. And this is for the church. This is for teachers. This is for mine workers. It's for all that type of stuff. And you have to have a certain amount of trustworthiness in order to fly all of that. Now, the largest bill in the country is 50 cents. And so it takes a lot of bills to pay a payroll for people. And so we get cargoes of cash that we take out as part of the infrastructure of the country there. But what it does is it builds trust with the people. And they listen to what we say. When we deliver their cash, a trustworthy measure, they say, well, these people must be trustworthy. And what they believe must be worth trusting in. And so it's a real foot in the door to be able to share our faith. Let's go on. We also do a great deal of medical work, as you can imagine, in a country as large as Congo. We fly with many different organizations that do medical work, including Doctors Without Borders, which you've heard and have been in the news recently, a good organization all over the world, but they're not necessarily Christians. We have opportunities to witness to them and to teach them about why we are serving in Africa. We know why they're serving in Africa, because they see the needs all around them, the physical needs. But we make them aware of the spiritual needs also that there are. And we've been happy to win some of the Doctors Without Borders to the Lord. This particular event was an outbreak of cholera in Africa. And you understand that cholera is waterborne. It spreads from village to village through the rivers. This particular outbreak happened to happen at the headwaters of the Congo River, the 8th largest river in the world, the deepest river in the world. And it winds its way through the entire midsection of Africa. And if it's allowed to spread, if cholera is allowed to spread from this headwaters, it could infect the entire country and neighboring countries as a result. And so it's very important to stem this outbreak right here. Doctors Without Borders was there, and we supplied this outpost with people. They were working 24/7 to quarantine people and keep them alive. It affects the elderly and the very young. We flew in thousands of pounds of rehydration equipment to keep the liquids going into intravenously. It's the only way that people can survive the cholera outbreak. And so it was successful. It was able to stem that. It was not spread downriver. And it was just an example of some of the things that we've done. We've also done a lot of flying for the Ebola outreach. That's a fun thing to do, pick up samples and fly them to labs where they can be tested to see if they were Ebola or not. You want to be kind of careful with that stuff. It's pretty nasty things. But it seems like most of the nastiest things in the world come out of Africa somehow. They are birthed there and spread. And so that's just our calling to help out in that type of thing. So a lot of medical work that we do around the country. We also do a lot of work with the national church and evangelists that go out, education of pastors, of lay people, and also a very, very interesting work that we're doing in the eastern part of the country. You have to understand that Africa has a lot of history, and it goes back many, many, many thousands of years, and there's tribal conflicts that are before written history, and they go back to forever. And if you're in this tribe, you can't stand anybody in the person of this tribe. And it's one of the causes of most political unrest in the country. It's causes of many, many wars. And you would think that when the gospel would come into these tribes, that it would cover that all over and smooth it out. But when uprisings come and tribe against tribe, it doesn't matter. Christian against Christian, and they fight and they kill each other. And so we're in a project with pastors and lay people that travel from these two tribes together, and they go about in reconciliation. And they go from village to village to village, preaching and teaching. Yes, you know that God reconciled you through Jesus Christ to himself. He forgave you. Now you must be able to forgive others. And with the two of them, Hutsis and Tutsis, teaching these words together, they're having a wonderful ministry of reconciliation between these tribes. And we can pray that this will continue and that it will sweep the country and that it will solve a lot of the problems that are faced in these. But these hatreds go back thousands of years, and it's just a hard, hard cycle to break. God is the only one who can reach in and break that situation. So it's a privilege to work with all these types of things. I told you Congo was big. You can see this map a little bit bigger, better there. Here's the Congo, and this is it superimposed over the U.S., and it's a huge, huge country. We have three bases in Congo. We have one over in this corner, we have one up in this corner, and we have one down in this corner. And from those three bases, we're able to move into the center of the country and supply and take care of the whole country from those strategically placed bases. But what about when we need to go from one base to the other? Or when somebody wants to go all the way across the country for some purpose? It's such a big country that our airplanes that we've had up until recently had to stop and get fuel on the way over there. And a lot of times, there are very few places out there in the jungle that are supplied by the government with fuel. Some of the places that we'd go to and have to stop for fuel, we had to take our own fuel there in barrels. And you can either carry it on the airplane, which is very counterproductive. So you can't carry any people on the airplane. So the airplane would get there, but it wouldn't be able to carry anybody there. Or you can stage the fuel there by barge, by trucks. And this particular place is about a two-week trip away from where we can get fuel. To get it out there on barges and trucks takes about 2 weeks just to stage a barrel of fuel out there. And so it's really, really a strategic nightmare trying to figure out how can we do this flight all the way out here to serve the needs and still be able to fuel our aircraft, as they don't run very well without fuel. And we'd rather not test that out either. So enter into the picture our latest addition to the fleet in Congo. It's called the PC-12. It's built in Switzerland by Pilatus, and it's a wonderful airplane. It's 100 miles an hour faster than the last airplane we saw. It goes 100 miles an hour faster. And it carries the same load on the same fuel. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing airplane. And it does that by going really, really high and just really zipping through the sky. And so it's a wonderful machine that's perfectly built for the long distances, the long hauls. And Congo has the long hauls. And so we're really happy to have this in our fleet, except for the fact that we've been having trouble with it the last few months. And on my trip that I went out, I was going out. Let's take the next picture. It's a pretty one. It flies. But we were having trouble with it, and a certain system in the airplane was breaking down, and we could not figure it out. Been going through it over and over and over. Many of you were praying that we would be able to get this airplane in. On the first day I got there, I got to fly it for a half hour. I carried a $10,000 computer with us. We installed it. It worked. We were all rejoicing. We went up and flew it for a half hour. It worked great, and the next day it failed. And so for the whole rest of the time I was there, when I wasn't flying with other pilots, we were working in the hangar trying to figure out what was wrong with this, running wires, checking connections, doing everything we could possibly think of. And on the last day we were able to limp it into the air. We can go on to the next slot. And we were able to limp it into the air and get the one last flight in that I needed to with the pilot that I was checking in this particular airplane. And that was a good thing. But on the takeoff roll, the system failed again. And we went ahead and did our flight, but it's not dispatchable with passengers like that. So the good news is, was able to complete the job I needed to do. The bad news was the airplane was still broken. And so we actually had to fly someone out from Boise. Boise has a repair center for this kind of airplane in this area. And he was able to take a trunk load of everything he could possibly think of that could be the problem, because you can't just call up and order it overnight over there. And we're praising the Lord. The plane flew on Friday, and it appears like everything is good. Now, our pilots will be very skittish, and they will probably dispatch it on short flights to start with until they can become confident in it. But we are thankful that it appears that the problem is solved. We would greatly use it. It's a wonderful tool, and we're happy to put it into the service out there in Congo, as big a country as it is. The whole purpose for these airplanes are cool. Aviation is fun. It's neat. It's a wonderful tool. But the whole reason is to take the gospel to places that haven't heard. The whole reason is to encourage the national church that's there. The whole reason is to use it as an air ambulance tool to help the people overcome the illnesses and diseases that they face. And to do that is to put smiles on the faces of these kids. Our pilots love going out there. It's the airplane's a magnet. People come from everywhere. They want to see the airplane, and all the kids come around and gather around, and it's really neat to see that. And it's wonderful to see that God is working, even in the dark parts of the world, the places that are fraught with war and with conflict and with tribal anger and angst that goes back thousands of years. Jesus can break through all of that, and that's why we are there. That's what MAF is all about. And that's a picture of what we're doing in Africa and in Congo. And so thanks for bearing with me on going through that system. What I'd like to do now is to just kind of shift gears a little bit and talk about what's this deal about missions anyway? I mean, I thought Jesus wanted us to believe in him and then everything's fine. You know, we just become his disciple and we just live our lives and we become like him and we look forward to spending eternity with him. And that is true. That is exactly what he has for us. But his picture of the kingdom of God is much bigger than our little church here. It's much bigger than that. It encompasses the entire world. It encompasses every tribe, every nation, every language. And from the beginning of time, God had that in mind. When Adam and Eve turned their back on him, they put a stigma on the whole human race because they did not obey. And we call it original sin. And it's in every one of us from birth. We are born sinners. If you don't believe that, just ask Bob and Sharon. They deal with little kids all the time, and they can tell you that they're not perfect little kids. They're little sinners, okay? And that's how we are. But Jesus bridged that gap. He paid the debt that we owed God, made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to be able to overcome that curse that Adam and Eve put on all of mankind. When God chose Abraham out of all of the people on earth to make him a special nation, to make of him a special nation, one that he would particularly go through and guide through, he had a reason for that. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, it says this, "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse.'" And then he says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." From the beginning of time, when God was working to reconcile people to him, he wasn't just thinking of just Abraham and the Jews that would come out of that, the Jewish nation. He was thinking about reconciling the whole earth to himself, all peoples. And this was how he was starting it. He reinforced that also over in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham met up with the men who were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps you remember that. And they were talking amongst themselves, and they said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." Even there, all nations on earth blessed through this covenant that God was forming with Abraham, forming a people on earth that would be an example to the entire world of how you should really relate to the real, true God. And that was his plan from the beginning. All through the Old Testament, we see examples of how God was teaching his plan to reconcile people to himself. We see it when we see Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. Do you remember that story? Where God said, "Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him." And he did it. He raised the knife and was ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart when God provided a ram, a sacrificial substitute. God was teaching right from the beginning how he was going to present Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was showing that through experiences amongst the Jewish people. Think of Joseph and the example that he was, a type of Christ, as he went in to this nation and saved the entire nation of Egypt. Actually, the entire world at that time from a tremendous 7-year famine by doing an incredible act of redemption, of saving all of those people, and saved God's people in the process. The Canaanites had a terrible famine at the same time, and Abraham's clan was saved because of Joseph's work there, his redemptive work there in Egypt. Think of Jonah and the message that Jesus is telling about that, how Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then he came back to life, so to speak, and was able to witness it to Nineveh and convert the entire city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to participate in that. He was just doing what God had set out. And God worked a wonderful miracle there as kind of a type of what Jesus would do for us, kind of an example of that. We see in Isaiah many promises about the Messiah that would come and how he would suffer and how he would bear the iniquities of all people and that he would die. And we see that through the Old Testament, and we see prophecy after prophecy and things like that that are leading to Christ. And when it comes to Christ, when he is born and he lives his life and he brings his disciples and he teaches them and he goes to the cross and he's dead and buried and raises again on the third day, and people start to begin to see this is what God had in mind. We see the plan that God had. Jesus made it very clear as he was working and in his life, as he was teaching the disciples too, that it wasn't just about them. And it wasn't just about Israel, but it was about the whole world as well. We see in Acts chapter 1 the record of Jesus' words. And he said to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was saying, it's not just about Israel. It's not just about you, but it's about the whole earth. I have big plans for the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. He said also in John chapter 17, you probably remember this one, his priestly prayer, the last prayer that he had with his disciples, and he's praying for them. In John chapter 17, verse 22, he says to them, he's saying to God, praying on behalf of his disciples, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you and I are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." God's plan has always been to redeem the entire world, to open up salvation to all, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Paul preached that over and over in his life. And I'll get to that in just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But Jesus' most famous command to his disciples is in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, this is what Jesus says in verse 18 and 19. He says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's a powerful command, to go out and teach all nations from every tribe and every nation to bring them into the fold. I love how the Great Commission ends. It ends with this, and it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's not just sending us out there on our own. He's not just saying, "Look, here's a good message. I want you to be my salesman. I want you to go out there and give it to them, and let's convert the world." He's saying, "I'm going with you. I'm going with you." And if he doesn't go with us, then we might as well stay home, because we are sinful tools at best. We're broken. We can't accomplish this job without the power of Christ. That's why he said there back in Acts, "Wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you can be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Jesus says, "I am surely with you, and I go with you to the very end of the age, even to the ends of the world." Paul, when he went out on his missionary journeys, experienced all kinds of things and incredible opposition to his message, but great breakthroughs and amazing miracles, and established the church throughout the known world at that time. And I love what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul talking to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to this. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then for the Gentile." That's the whole world. And Paul was doing his best to take this gospel to everyone in the known world at that time. After Paul, the other disciples, some went to Spain, some went to India. The gospel spread throughout the whole known world at that time. And it's still our job today. It's still our job today to see that that goes out all around the world. We've had 2,000 years to do it so far, and we've been doing a pretty good job of it. There are Christians, there are believers in all continents, in many, many countries, most of them, as a matter of fact. And yet there are still many who have not heard, who have not believed, that have not come into the fold. We know that because Jesus says he's waiting for the last person from the last tribe to come into the fold, and then he can blow the trumpet. And the Lord will come back, and he'll declare this experiment here on earth over. And we'll move into eternity with God as he planned it from the beginning. And we have that to look forward to. But that hasn't happened yet, because he's extending his grace so that that last person from that last tribe somewhere in the world can have a chance to hear and come to know him. Here at Grace, we believe in missions. We believe in the Great Commission. We believe in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we preach that here in this church, in Daily Vacation Bible School, right here to this community. We reach out through this church to missions that are happening right here in Boise, our Jerusalem, out through the Boise Rescue Mission and the wonderful things that are happening there. We support that. We move out into our Samaria as we go to the Madison House in Yakima, and we work there, a place that's working hard to make sure that the light of Jesus and the gospel shines in a gang-ridden area right there in the heart of Yakima. And many of you have been there. We reach out through our young people going out on missions trips to visit places like Guatemala and over into to the Far East. And people have come back and given us glowing reports of missions trips and what it means to them to see missions in action in other parts of the world. We support missionaries. In the back of your bulletin, you'll see a list of those. We have the Matamoroses that are working in Jordan amongst a very difficult place there with refugees streaming out of Syria. They've lost everything, and they've lost family members, and they're vulnerable, and they need to hear about Jesus' love and about his gospel there, and they're doing that. Yorg in Kyrgyzstan, reaching out to people there that do not know Jesus. They have been taught that Christians hate them, and he is an ambassador to teach them that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. We have people in Honduras, Juan Carlos and Cherie, doctors that are using their medical skills to reach out to people and bring the gospel of hope to the people in Honduras. Amber DeSist in Indonesia, as she works in that closed country, that area that is completely antagonistic to Christians. And she is able to be salt and light and a real outreach to them, and to help them hear about the gospel and the plan that God had from the beginning. Beyond Cultures International, we serve them, and they work in Indonesia, making sure that pastors have equipment that they need to become educated and be able to carry out their work in new church areas there in Indonesia, and lay teaching and education there. The Pettits in China, working in another closed country, where they can't openly speak on the street corners, but they can through their personal witness, through their publishing of books, and through their work in the home churches and things there. We have MAF that works all over the world, helping to support missions in these countries. We have Samaritan's Purse that we support, and Operation Christmas Child, with the little boxes going out at Christmas with a tract in them and opportunities to take part in the greatest journey, a follow-up discipleship course for all of these millions of kids around the world. This is neat, and this is exciting, and this is what our church is about. We're not just about talking about our needs and our problems and our struggles. Yes, we have those, and yes, we are able to help each other. But we like to think of ourselves as circling the wagons and looking out to the rest of the world and seeing what can we do to help there? How can we get this message out to that last person from the last tribe on that last village that needs to hear about Jesus? It's exciting to be part of missions, to be part of what God is doing around the world. And it's a wonderful thing to partner with this church, with these missions, with these missionaries, some of them from our very own congregation that are out there fulfilling their great commission. We don't have to be afraid of doing it, because Jesus promised, "I am with you even to the end of the age." I love Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. John is having a vision of what it's like up there before the great throne of God. And after this, he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. The last person from the last tribe will be part of that group before the Lamb of God and praising him for being our reconciliation to God. We can have a part in that. We can pray for our missionaries that are on the front lines. We can give to support them. We can go and help them. And it's a wonderful thing to be involved in missions. Missions isn't about being on the other side of the world. Remember, Jesus said it starts in Jerusalem. It starts right here in Boise, in Meridian, in Nampa, in Caldwell, wherever you might be from in this area. It starts here. We are all missionaries. We are all called to tell about that hope that we have in us. There are just some that say, you know, I feel God wants me to tell his message somewhere else over the world. And it takes a great deal of work to do that. Support of that person. It takes a lot of time to be prepared for that. And it's wonderful to see that happening. And our church stands behind our missionaries that we send all over. So consider yourself privileged, first of all, to have been woken up from dead, from spiritual death, and be raised into this family of God. And now you have the privilege of helping others come into that family, whether it be here in Boise, whether it be in Yakima as we go on a trip, whether it be a missions trip to Mexico, or whether it be going to the uttermost parts of the world. I would like to close with a psalm. This will be our closing prayer. Psalm 67. And I'm just going to read it exactly how it comes out of the scriptures. No editorial comments or anything. But this is from the heart of God. Psalm 67. Let's just close our eyes. Or if you're reading along, you're welcome to do that too. Well, let's just bow our heads as we close with this prayer. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.